In Christ we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. I want to talk to you this evening about Jesus, our Redeemer. Well, at least I know he's my Redeemer. Do you know he's yours? I want to speak to you under three very simple headings. Number one, the redemption price paid. The redemption price paid. A young boy was on holiday and he saw a model sailing boat in a shop window, and he was determined that he would own that boat. And he thought that way because he was in one of those families that went back to the same seaside town year after year for their holidays. And they went back to that same seaside town the next year, and having spent all year with his heart set upon that boat and having saved up money to buy it, on the very first day of their holiday, he returned to that shop hoping that the boat would still be there. And it was. And he bought it, and it was his. And he spent nearly all of that holiday on the beach at the water's edge, sailing his boat on the sea, until on the final day, tragedy struck. A riptide that he knew nothing about dragged that little boat far out to sea, and all he could do was watch his pride and joy disappear out into the bay. His best ever holiday had turned into his worst ever holiday, and the devastated little boy returned home. The following year, his family returned to their favourite seaside town. And the boy sulked around, immediately reminded of what had happened the previous year. And his parents finally persuaded him to return to the model shop to see if he could find something new to amuse himself and to distract him. And as they approached the shop, the boy glanced at the shop window and stopped dead in his tracks. He could not believe his eyes. Weather-worn and looking rather sorry for itself, there was his model yacht. During the winter, one of the locals out walking their dog on the beach had found the boat washed up amongst the seaweed, and he brought it into the model shop and asked the owner if he might give him a few pounds for it because he'd be able to resell it. And so that's what happened, and it had been cleaned up a little, and there it was in the shop window. The boy ran in and excitedly told the shop owner that he must give him back his toy boat. "But it belongs to me," said the shopkeeper. "I paid someone for it. If you want it back, you'll have to pay for it. There's the price on the ticket." "But it's already mine," protested the boy. "I'm sorry. If you want it, you'll have to pay for it." And so he did. And he grabbed hold of that boat in his arms and he held it tightly. And he said quietly under his breath, "There, I've bought you back." That boy had redeemed his boat. "I've bought you back." And the Bible tells us that in Christ, we have redemption. So what does that mean? Simply this, that Christ has bought us back. Our great sinfulness before a holy God and before a God who's as holy and righteous and good as God is, any sin and all sin is very great. Our sinfulness incurs a very great penalty, which has a very high price. Just as in a court of law, the sentence increases with the severity of the crime, like those multiple whole of life sentences that Lucy Letby has just received. Our sins and trespasses against God bring a high price which you and I must pay. And we'll get to that in a moment. But the message of the Bible, a message which we call the gospel, which means good news, the message is that God himself has come into this world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and he has paid our penalty for us in order that he might buy us back. He has paid his own asking price so that sinners like us who've wandered so very far away from him, in all of our self-centered pride, in all of our disregard for the things of God, that we might be reconnected to him. The Bible uses the word reconciled. We made ourselves to be enemies with God, but there has been this great reconciliation, this making up of things that God has done. The Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. In the Bible verses we read at Christmas time, we find there an elderly, godly lady who, we are told in Luke chapter 2, spoke for all of those who were in Jerusalem who were looking for that redemption that God would bring, and gave thanks to God and told people about this little baby she had seen, because she knew that this was the promised Redeemer. Now then, what was the price that needed to be paid in order for this redemption to be accomplished? Well, it was rather more than buying back a battered toy boat. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The price that must be paid is death, and that death is to be an everlasting punishment when Christ returns. But, says the Bible, Jesus, in his death on the cross, as he shed his blood, paid the penalty for our sins with his blood. He did that on behalf of you and me. He did that as our substitute at Calvary. In him, we have redemption. We have been redeemed, bought back through his blood, teaches Paul in these verses. Jesus, the Redeemer. We are the battered boat, and Jesus has bought us back to himself. He said that he didn't come into the world in order that people might serve him. No, he'd come to serve them. He came to serve us. He came to give his life, a ransom for many. He's the good shepherd who came in order that he might lay down his life for the sheep, to be the Redeemer. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. The redemption price has been paid through his blood. I want you to notice that in this letter Paul wrote, he writes, "We have redemption." We. He's writing to a Christian church, you see. He's writing to a group of people who have all come to see and understand this truth about Jesus, who've all turned to him as their personal Saviour and Redeemer, trusting in him that his death really has paid in full what they owe, so that the debt has now been cancelled. But it's been cancelled because another has paid it. And Paul says, we have redemption. I wonder, can you include yourself in that this evening? Do you have this complete assurance that Jesus died for your sins and has wiped out the debt? That by means of his own blood shed on for you on the cross, he has bought you back. Why not turn to him as your Redeemer this evening, if you never have before? The one who has paid in full the price and bought you back. The second thing that we learn in these verses is forgiveness secured. Forgiveness secured. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's a very important thing that needs to be said here. God's forgiveness is not unconditional. God does not simply wave aside our sins as if they are of little concern, as if he can ignore them, as if he can just make like they never really existed, and just turn towards us out of the goodness of his own heart, and that's it sorted. No. Notice that the forgiveness of sins is mentioned after the reminder that Jesus has redeemed us through his blood. The redemption through the blood of Christ comes first. Then we are told you may have forgiveness of all your sins. God's justice requires and demands that the outstanding penalty must be paid. It cannot simply be waived and laid aside. It's far too serious an issue for God to be able to do that. This is why in the Old Testament, God established a pattern for worship for the nation of Israel in Old Testament days, central to which was the sacrifices of animals in the tabernacle and later in the temple. They were to have this visible and constant reminder right in their midst that sin is serious in God's eyes and that there is a penalty that sins deserve and that there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And of course, all of those Old Testament pictures in that sacrificial system, we're actually all pointing forward to that one final death on the cross. All of that bloodshed in the tabernacle and in the temple upon the altar was all pointing forward to the blood of that one perfect Lamb of God, whose blood would finally cleanse from all unrighteousness. There's this work which Jesus has done, which secures forgiveness of sins. And because of what Christ has done, because of his shed blood, the forgiveness which God offers is never under threat. The forgiveness which God offers in Christ will never become uncertain. The forgiveness which is offered through Christ will never be withdrawn. Now, it may be that if you hesitate, you will run out of time to be able to claim it. But forgiveness is certain, forgiveness is secure because of what Christ has done in the shedding of his blood. And this is why the cross became the symbol of the Christian faith, because all of our hope depends upon the fact of Jesus dying for our sins, that he has bought us back. Confidence in our sins being forgiven, confidence in our being able to be made right again with God, depends upon the fact of Jesus dying for our sins and then rising again from the dead. The Redeemer has done his redeeming work. He has bought us back. And in this, there is forgiveness of sins. And there is no other way to have such forgiveness. Forgiveness is found through Christ alone. Have you found this forgiveness, which is found only through him? And when we think about this, this is a most unbelievable agreement that God has put in place with fallen mankind. We are the ones who've transgressed God's law. We are the ones who before him are guilty. We are the ones who owe an unpayable debt. We are the ones who have the penalty of death hanging over us. But it is the very God who we have offended and grieved and sinned against who pays for us our sin penalty so that he can forgive us. It's a most remarkable thing. Who do you know who would agree to anything like that? With us, when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, it's all about what you must do to earn my forgiveness. Let's suppose someone does you great harm. Let's suppose someone causes you some very great offense. Someone takes you to a place of untold heartache. And then that person shows no remorse and even continues in their actions against you. And someone says to you, you should forgive them. And you find that suggestion completely absurd, ordinarily, in our normal state. They must at the very least stop what they're doing. They must at the very least apologize for what they've done. They must at the very least show some remorse. Then perhaps, I could consider forgiving them. You want me to forgive you? What are you going to do to get me to the position where I can forgive you? If you want me to forgive you, it's all on you. Isn't that how we respond? God says, I'm the offended one. I am the grieved one. But I am going to put it all on myself so that I can forgive you. Look at what I've done about it. And the whole thing is all on God's side. He's the offended one. He's the aggrieved one. He's the wounded one. And he takes it upon himself to do all that's required for you to be forgiven. While you were still in your sins, Christ died for you. And God says, look at the cross upon which hangs my own dying son. That's what I have done so that I can forgive you. There is nothing else like this. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Have you turned to this redeeming Jesus so that your sins may be forgiven? This really is the most amazing truth you'll ever hear. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, all of this comes to us because of the very heart and nature of God. Because in this verse, and into the beginning of verse 8, we see that all of this comes from heaven's treasure store of grace. The whole thing is from heaven's treasure store of grace. All of it is according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. In verse 8 of the next chapter, in this letter, Paul will spell it out for us, just in case we haven't quite got it yet. It is the gift of God. This salvation of which the Bible speaks, this salvation for which Jesus came, this salvation is God's gift to us, freely given and to be freely received. This redemption and forgiveness cannot be earned, it cannot be attained, it cannot be achieved by us. Our sinful nature prevents us from being able to make any headway at all with regard to our position or standing before God. Indeed, the Bible says that even the very best that we could ever manage, it's all like filthy rags before God. Such is His holiness. We delude ourselves if we think that we can, on our own, measure up to what God requires. And here we discover the extent of God's heart of grace and mercy, far beyond anything that will ever be found in the likes of you and me. Now, you may be able to think of people who are far more kind and caring and generous than most other people. But let me assure you, you don't know anyone who has grace like this. I want you to notice three things that we learn about God's grace from these verses. Where Paul says that all of it is according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. Firstly, there is an abundant supply, the riches of His grace. There is an inexhaustible supply of grace in the heart of God for you and for me. God will never tire of being gracious. Maybe you have some people in your life, and it really is a most onerous thing to be gracious to them again and again and again, and consistently so. Not with God. He will never tire of being gracious towards sinners. He cannot ever tire of being gracious, because His grace is part of His very nature. We considered these things in our series earlier in the year when we looked at the attributes of God. If God ceased to be gracious, He would cease to be God. You may come to God assured of His unchanging nature, that He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so that supply of grace that is promised will also be the same forever. It's an abundant supply. And compared to the uncertain things of this world and this life, what a relief that is. An abundant supply of grace. Secondly, the riches of His grace means that there is no one who is so bad that they are beyond the reach of God's grace. where sin abounds, says God's word, grace abounds much more. You are not beyond God's mercy and grace. And this redemption and forgiveness that we've considered is open to all who will come to him. There's a richness in this grace that can include you. This salvation which is found in the Lord Jesus is sufficient for all, so that the sinner may come and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And thirdly, these verses teach us that this grace is not something that we have to try and access for ourselves. This is not something which God has, but which, well, he just teases us and he keeps holding it just out of our reach. And it's there, but we can never lay hold of it. We can never have it. We can never access it. And we are continually and constantly frustrated and confused because we can see that God has this goodness. But which of us could ever lay hold of it? This grace of God is not some tantalizing possibility, but none of us, or only certain ones of us, will ever be able to lay hold of it. So that us ordinary mortals will always walk away disappointed and empty-handed. No, look what it actually says. God makes his grace to abound toward us. He brings his grace to you. God's grace abounded toward us in eternity past, when he purposed to save us. His grace abounded toward us when he sent Jesus into the world, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His grace abounded toward us as Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die in the place of sinners. His grace abounded toward us as Jesus rose again from the dead as the guarantee that we too shall be raised to newness of life and life everlasting. God's grace abounds toward us when, as we've been thinking about recently, he comes to us today through the truth of his word and in the person of his Holy Spirit. And he seeks and finds. And he raises from death to life. He takes us from out of our darkness and places us into his marvelous light. His grace abounds to us as he opens up our hearts to his truth and brings us to conviction of sin and to repentance and grants us the gift of faith. His grace abounds toward us as he leads us through that narrow gate and places us on that path which leads to life everlasting. His grace abounds to us as he leads and guides and strengthens through every trial and difficulty, and as he equips us more and more to be faithful and fruitful in his service. His grace will abound toward us on the day of Christ's return. And Christ will come and he will receive us to himself. And he will take us into his eternal presence. where we shall remain with him forever. If you know him as your Redeemer, if you know his forgiveness, how could we ever attain to any of these things ourselves? How could we ever lay hold of any of these things ourselves? Well, we could not. God makes his grace to abound toward us. It is all his doing from beginning to end. That's why it will only ever be to his glory and praise. That's why, as Paul will say in chapter 2, there is nothing in this that we can ever boast in or boast about, because our only testimony will be this: it has been all of God. This is Jesus, our Redeemer. The redemption price is paid. Forgiveness is secured. And all from heaven's treasure store of grace. Is he your Redeemer? Have you turned to him for this salvation? Have you turned to him for forgiveness, for everlasting life? Do you rejoice in his grace, which he has made to abound to you in all of its richness? Well, may the Lord, in his grace, be pleased to make these things real to each one of us, and to bring each of us to this Redeemer who alone can save.